We've had a delightful time with Pastor Graham and Pamela Trescott the last couple of days with us, the last couple of nights. We're thankful that you're here with us this morning and that they're with us again this morning as well. These are longtime friends of ours, longtime friends of Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry for just about 40 years. And I've known them for just about that length of time as well. They've been used by the Lord around the world. Their burdens and their hearts have especially been as missionaries to India, where the Lord has used them to raise up over 2,000 churches. And there are other places around the world they have ministered in as well, and especially the United States, as they began a church, planted a church in San Diego back in the 80s. They're authors, and of course, as our book club, every second and fourth Wednesday nights at 6:30, we have a book club, and we are reading through Pastor Graham's book right here that's, again, been translated into, what, 5 languages, I believe it is. And it's called The Power of His Presence, an absolutely precious book. They've written many, many materials, both of them, and they're working on a new book about their life and ministry now. So what we want to do one more time this morning is we want to give them a Grace Christian Center welcome and say, blessed is he and she who come in the name of the Lord. Welcome here to be among us.
It's been wonderful to be here. There's a very significant verse in the book of Acts. Paul is on his way to Rome, and he is in bonds, and he's a prisoner by this time. And yet the Bible says that as he was traveling, he stopped. And listen to this. The Bible says that Paul refreshed himself with the brethren. It can read, he refreshed himself by the brethren. And, you know, we spend most of our lives giving out, but we're so grateful that during these days here, I only have one complaint about this place of yours, and that's the weather. It was 73 degrees when we left San Diego, and it was about 100 below by the time we got here. But we want to say, my wife and I, from our hearts, that we have been refreshed in the home of Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry. We have been refreshed by the love and the grace shown us by your pastor. And I believe that you're in a good place. I believe you're in a safe place. And therefore, I commend you for being here, not because of me, but because of the good and clean and honest leadership that you have in this place. When we were still living in India, I became extremely interested in last day events, not for the sake of academic knowledge, but if we know what God is doing, and if we know what God is about to do, then we can flow so much easier with the word of the Lord, with the plans of God. You see, as we just heard read, God has great plans for you. He really does. I'm not talking about being an internationally known evangelist. I'm talking about finding your place in the body of Christ where you can serve Him and glorify Him and be relieved from the frustrations of daily living and be satisfied in His service. And when we moved to the States, we felt that the time would come when we would write about last day events. Because, you know, people come to me all the time, what's going to happen in Israel? What's going to happen with this economic situation? What's going to happen with the wars and rumors of wars that are going on everywhere? What's going to happen with this increase of sin? What's going to happen with this increase of socialism right here in the government of the United States? And I know this sounds like a commercial, and many of you don't know me well, but I set myself to write what I felt was the basic needs that people need to know about the coming of the Lord. If you were to ask me, what do you really believe God is doing today? In one word, preparation. He is preparing His people for the next great move of God. And it's so interesting that the Bible says, in Revelation 19:7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His bride has made herself ready. Does that mean I'll be ready by my own works? No. It means that you'll be ready by doing the works of Christ and allowing Him to work in your life. There are so many times that this is mentioned in Scripture. And I know you're anxious to hear my wife's testimony. And so, because we have a plane to catch this afternoon, I'll just take you to one Scripture, and that's in Matthew's Gospel and in chapter 25. Now, please remember that these words are just a continuation of chapter 24. There were no chapter divisions in the original. And back in chapter 24 of Matthew, the disciples came and said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of two things? Your coming and the end of the world. And He goes on to teach, and He comes up to what we call Matthew chapter 25. And you know it well. It is the so-called parable of the 10 virgins. Now, this is an extremely important exhortation to us to be ready for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something that you possibly didn't see before. First of all, the Bible says that all 10 were virgins. All 10. Now, let's not be embarrassed about this. In Bible terms, a virgin is somebody who has not committed spiritual adultery. In other words, has not been unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, has not been one who has, hot again, cold again, lukewarm again. No, a virgin is somebody who has kept themselves spiritually pure, male or female, young person or old person, has kept themselves pure for the Lord Jesus Christ. Understands and experiences the sanctifying power of the blood and the cross and the resurrection in their lives. So they were all virgins. Secondly, the Bible says that they all had lamps. All of them had lamps. Now, in Bible language, a lamp is, according to King David, your word is a lamp unto my pathway. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, is a light unto my feet. If you walk in the dark, you'll stumble and you'll hurt yourself. But God says, I have this wonderful word from Genesis to Revelation, and it is light. You won't be in darkness to know what financial decisions to make. You won't be in darkness to know how to have a happier marriage. You won't be in the dark in trying to find out how to bring up children you'll be proud of. No, every aspect of life on this earth is clearly taught in the Word of God. And so all of them, all 10 of them, had lamps. Then all 10 of them had oil. You say, hey, the foolish ones didn't have oil. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that the foolish virgins turned to the wise and said, please give us of your oil, because in the Greek language, our lamps are going out. It didn't say that they weren't on, they were going off. The batteries were going down. And so, this to me is very interesting. What have we learned? Number one, they were all virgins. Number two, they all had lamps. Number three, they all had oil. And oil in the Bible speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. These were charismatics, all of them. They were Spirit-filled, all of them. Because David said, you have anointed me with oil above my fellows. Why? Because you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And, probably most important of all, they were all waiting for the bridegroom's coming. Now let me ask you, these five foolish virgins, could you ever, in your wildest imagination, say that they were unbelievers? Could you ever, in your wildest imagination, be under the impression that these foolish virgins, who were virgins, had oil, had lamps, were waiting for His coming, that they were unsaved? Excuse me. There's just no matter how you cut it or stretch it, it can't be. And then the Bible says that the cry went out. Verse 6. Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. The problem with the foolish virgins was that they had no lamp to show the way to get to the meeting place. It's true. And why were they foolish? Because they had not paid the price for extra oil. Because the foolish said to the wise, verse 8, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. This brings up a very interesting study, the theme of which is, nothing in the economy of God is free. Nothing. You say, salvation is free. Oh yeah? Go to the cross and see what price was paid for your salvation. Salvation is free to us. But look at the cost. And in Proverbs 23:23 we read, buy the truth and don't sell it. In John 17, Jesus said, your word is truth. The Laodicean church, they had to buy raiment, the garments of salvation. And so, it's so interesting, it says here in verse 10, and while they, the foolish, went to buy, the bridegroom came. How many are waiting for the bridegroom? It says the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Here's that word again, ready. And that word ready goes right through to the end of the Bible in Revelation 19. His wife has made herself ready. I believe it's time to get serious about the things of God. But I don't mean serious as in, I better be good because Jesus will zap me. No, I'm not talking like that. Because if you and I will allow God to work in our lives to make our hearts ready, the expectation will be so wonderful that we can be a part of the marriage of the Lamb. But would you please notice that 50% of all Christians will not be in the marriage. Now you say, how does that happen? Well, you probably think I'm very commercial already, so I'll tell you. I decided that if I was going to write a book on last day events, I would hold nothing back. Regardless of what people said about me, I would endeavor to give good biblical exegesis to the scriptures about the second coming and start in Genesis and go through to Revelation. If you want to know what is going to happen to the United States of America, I wrote it clearly in my book, even though that made me rather unpopular among some Americans. And if you want to know why there are problems with Iraq, it's in my book. Because do you know that Iraq is the second most often mentioned nation in the Bible? You say, I've never read Iraq. No, you read it, Babylon. Exactly. What's going to happen with the financial system? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? Yes, it does. And so, here we go. If you wish to know what is happening during the next 10 years, it's all in here. I mean that. And if you want to have a copy of one or both of these books, see my wife after the service. Let us be glad, Revelation 19:7, and rejoice, and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb, can read in the Greek continuous tense, is coming, and His bride has made herself ready. I'm sure that every one of you sincerely want to be a part of that marriage. Not for saying, I'm more spiritual than you. No, because that will be, well, you better read it because you may not, that will be, we're all adults here, and we know that marriage is beautiful and intimate, and I'm just so grateful that in just a couple of weeks we will celebrate our 51st wedding anniversary. And we don't need to be embarrassed about these things. The Bible says marriage is pure, marriage is honorable. And the marriage supper of the Lamb will be the most intimate relationship any man or woman on the earth has had with God. Now, is that worth living for? Is that worth dying for? Amen. So God bless you. I want you to know that we'll be praying for this church. I don't say that everywhere I go. Otherwise, I'd spend 24 hours a day praying for churches. But I assure you that we will pray. You have been wonderful to us, you're good people. I know you're sincere about God, and I trust in some small way we've been able to help you and encourage you to rise up and just be ready for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In return, we ask that you pray for us and our work in India. Now, this beautiful lady here. What color is this, honey? Hmm? Pink sherbet.
Hot pink.
Oh, hot pink. Are you all set here?
Let's welcome Pastor Pamela as she comes. Thank you, Pastor Graham.
Thank you. I've got it, thank you. It is a joy to be with you for the third time together. I was just thinking of our years of relationship with Pastor Sherry and Pastor Carl, and with Pastor Kevin, and, you know, maybe 20 years ago when we used to be together, we would never have dreamed, would we, that God would move in incredible circumstances in each of their individual lives to bring them to this area. I'm sure if we had told them, they would have said, no, 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 no. And why would they? I don't know if you know, but they founded one of the greatest churches in the United States. And I say that because when we began our church in San Diego, we spent a lot of time with them and determined to pattern our church in San Diego after the one in Pullman. And we always called it a pattern church. And to think that God would move them out of that great, great church and bring them to this little community, if we'd had talked about it, we would have said, no way. And I'm sure Pastor Kevin would have said the same. And I just want to tell you that you are very honored that they have come to this area. Pastor Kevin, to me, is the perfection of seeing an ascension gift ministry of a shepherd. He is a man of integrity. He is a man who walks with God. And I say to you, you follow him as he follows Christ. It is our privilege to have had our relationship so long and to pray for you now in your new placement. It's a joy to come back to the Seattle area too, because I don't know if you are aware, but historically, many, many years ago in the city of Seattle, God raised up an amazing Bible teacher who raised up a church and a Bible school. The teaching of the word was so rich that out of Seattle it impacted the nation of Indonesia. Today there are thousands of churches in Indonesia that came out of the church and Bible school in Seattle. The teaching from that church came to Australia and New Zealand. That is our heritage from Seattle. And then we took that message to our 2,000 churches in India. Now the missionary took it to China. So from that small beginning, many, many years ago, we have inherited a great heritage in the word and in teaching, and we are forever thankful. We have, I think we'll have to wait to get to eternity in heaven to realize the impact that the Word of God can have around the world, of every culture, of every language. By the power of the Holy Spirit, this Word can break forth in a nation. You think of the size of the church today in Indonesia, in China, in India. It's mind-blowing, isn't it, to think of the impact this word has had from Seattle. From Seattle. It's powerful. I feel like I'm breathing in that heritage that we have when we come to this area. So whether we're invited back or not, we are coming back.
Very good.
I want to share with you for just a few minutes, we're very much running out of time, an experience I had a few years ago while I was preaching in our homeland of New Zealand. Are you following my accent? What an intelligent people. If you miss anything, just wave a hand at me and I'll try to interpret. But I was ministering in one of our large churches in Auckland, New Zealand. And I was preaching, I was very excited because I was ministering on a revival we had in New Zealand back in the early 1960s. An incredible, incredible national revival that literally went round the world. And I was so excited to share with the new generation of what God had done in those days and encourage them to believe God for another national-wide revival. So I was speaking to a new generation. And I was about maybe two-thirds the way through the message, and I experienced a heart attack. I want to say right up front that I had no heart problems at this time. And so that heart attack as I was ministering was unexpected. But a year before, one of our friends had suffered a heart attack, and I remember saying to him, Paul, what actually happens physically when you have a heart attack? And so he described to me his symptoms. And so as this pain hit me in the center of my chest, those of you who've had a heart attack know what happened, it came to me, oh, I'm having a heart attack. And I was so thrilled because I thought, I'm going to heaven. And I could not, honestly, these thoughts are going through my mind. This is wonderful. There is no place I would want to go to heaven from than behind the pulpit. Oh, yay, I like this. But, you know, we preachers are funny people. I'm continuing to preach and talk to the Lord at the same time. And I said, Lord, I just need 10 more minutes. To finish this incredible message, you know. I need to learn some humility, Pastor. So I did finish it. God did give me 10 more minutes. But the pain was increasingly, increasingly bad. I became so weak I had to hold on to the pulpit. So at the end, when I'd finished, I gave it back to the pastor. And I walked back down, it was a very large church, I walked down to the back row and sat down. I knew what was happening now, my breathing was starting to close down, as well as the pain. And I just sat there and said, Lord, I'm ready. I am so excited. I am ready. And then a friend, whose name also was Pamela, came and sat with me. She said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Oh, I'm fine." What a liar. I mean, she's not humble and she tells lies. So finally I said, well, I'm having a little trouble breathing, so we'll go and sit outside. So we went outside the church and sat on the steps. She thought I was crazy because it was like Washington, New Zealand, is always raining. And so we sat there in the rain on the steps as I tried to get some air into my lungs. Anyway, that didn't happen. So finally she realized something's very bad here. So she went and called her husband. She said, "You're going to a doctor." And so I can't tell you all the details of how I got to the doctor, but anyway, they got me there to a clinic. And the doctor tried to get me stabilized and was not able to, and so she called an ambulance. And here is number one of God organizing, ordaining every step. The ambulance took me to Auckland General Hospital. I'm not saying Oakland, I'm saying Auckland. Say after me, Auckland. Auckland. Thank you. We have in Auckland a premier heart hospital that serves the whole of the South Pacific. But they didn't take me there. Even though they knew I was having a heart attack, they took me to Auckland General. And I'll tell you the reason for that in a moment. But they became, I knew that my life was leaving my body. I had some concept of what was happening. They took me into intensive care, and I had a sense that the medical team were working on me, but the pain was so intense. I was just saying to the Lord, you know, let's go. This is more than I want to bear. No sooner, I want you to, this, if you forget anything else, remember this. There is a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what I'm trying to tell you here is, the time between living on this earth and entering eternity is but one breath. And that step, that last breath, can happen to us at any time, in any place. If you think that you have another hour, or another 2 hours to get ready for eternity, cancel the thought. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. That's a gift from the Lord Jesus. And He does not guarantee us any lifespan. If He is Lord, He has the right to call us home any moment, any time of His choosing. And what I'm asking you this morning is to look at your life and see that your heart toward God and your fellow man is ready for eternity. I want you to seriously think this morning, is there any person you need to forgive? Is there any area of unforgiveness? Well, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. God does. He does not release you from unforgiveness. Is there somebody you need to forgive? Is there anger? Is there bitterness? If any of those things are in your heart, you are walking in God's grace until those things are taken care of. We are not ready for eternity. Because one moment I was lying in intensive care on that bed, aware of the medical team working on me, aware of the incredible pain, and I always say, like the click of my fingers, I was walking in heaven. I took no more breath. And I was there. Now, I'm sure you've read many testimonies, and maybe they're a little different, but I can only tell you what happened to me. I was absent from the body. I was in heaven. I don't want to disappoint you, but there was no sign up, welcome to heaven. But I knew where I was. It was as real as being in this room with you. There was nothing weird. It was just like, I'm home. And as I heard one man's testimony, as he realized, I'm in heaven, he shouted, Hallelujah, I made it. I didn't have that. I just had this. This is what I was born again. This is where I was born again to live. This is home. It was the atmosphere. You will have to forgive me. I have tried to write it. I've tried to describe it. But there are no words. No words to tell you the wonder and the beauty. But I found myself standing in a beautiful garden. How many of you like gardening? Oh, you're going to be in heaven. Oh, the garden was incredible, incredible. The flowers, since I've come back, I have this idea that when God formed the Garden of Eden, way back in the beginning, he just took a little plot from heaven and planted it on earth. That's the impression you get. It's so perfect and beautiful. And the flowers, I think the thing that was so amazing was that every color was vibrant, so intense. There was a blue flower that I don't think I recognized. But the one that drew my attention were the roses. There were beds and beds of roses. And I remember walking over to them and feeling the petals. And I can't describe, everything was perfect. The perfume that came, just the perfume. Well, of course, he's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the Valleys. The whole of heaven is perfumed with his presence. And you are so aware. Now, I haven't seen the Lord yet, remember? But I am aware of his presence. It's just awesome. And a little boy asked me after he heard this testimony, he said, I just got to ask you one thing. Were there any thorns on the roses? What a good question. I said, what do you think? He said, oh no. I said, you're right, because there's nothing there to do any harm. Oh, the grass. Now, we come from New Zealand. We think we have the greenest grass in the world because, as you know, we raise sheep and more sheep and more sheep. We have many more sheep than we have people. And I've heard people flying into New Zealand. As they come fly into New Zealand, especially Americans, go, "Whoa, have you ever seen such green grass?" And it's true. It's all the rain we get that you send over to us from Washington. But it's incredibly green. But this grass was more emerald green. That was it. And it was so beautiful, I reached down to touch, and it was like velvet. It was like walking on velvet. I looked around, and I noticed something very interesting. There were no dead patches of grass. There were no dead leaves. Everything was life. And I remember walking through the garden, just oohing and ahhing, and I looked at my body and realized that I was in my youth. You know, the wrinkles and the gray hairs and the hands and everything. I mean, I felt so full of youth and life. And of course, no pain. But I want to thank the Lord that my most amazing gift that he gave me the moment I stepped into eternity. And thank you, Pastor Kevin, for picking up on this morning. You had no idea what I was going to say. But the thing that came upon me in waves and waves and waves was the joy of the Lord. And the reason the Lord allowed me to experience that is because all my Christian life, I have sought to walk in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And that says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. And through the terrible things we have experienced in this life, through a very, very hard life in India, where we lived through three famines, where there was no food, where our home was attacked, many, many experiences, I always claimed, "Lord, let your joy be my strength." And then some years ago, our 24-year-old daughter was killed in San Diego. And both of us walked through that tragedy, that death, that trauma. And the only thing that kept us sane was the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our physical and mental, emotional strength is the joy of the Lord. And I look at so many Christians and they're so miserable. You know those kind? So spiritually minded, they're no earthly good. They don't know how to smile. They don't understand the joy of the Lord. It's going to be so uncomfortable in heaven. Other people have told me the peace that they experienced, the love. Heaven is love. The goodness. What are we experiencing in heaven? Galatians 5:22, we are experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit in our lives demonstrate the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I am concerned that in history of the church, in the Pentecostal, the charismatic movements, whatever you want to call, we put such an emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit and so little emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe, and I'm leaving this thought with you, that in the next move of God, the church is going to demonstrate the character of our Christ, and we are going to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. That is what the Lord, I believe, of the church is going to honor. When we learn to love the unlovable with the love of Jesus, when we learn what it is to live in peace and in joy and in goodness and in kindness, it's a shame. It is a shame that many times we find more kindness out there in the world than we do in the body of Christ. And many of you know you've been terribly hurt in the house of the Lord. God's going to put an end to that. Amen. His house is going to be filled with His kindness, Amen. His love, His peace. And surely then we will experience His presence. We are going to have a radical move of the Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, but it's not going to be like anything that's happened before. What's going to happen is Jesus is going to become King and Lord of our individual lives and of His church. And we give Him His rightful place, every one of us bowing the knee to His kingship and His lordship. Whoa, He's going to be delighted to presence Himself with us every time we gather. And that's what's going to bring in the harvest, the presence of the King in His sanctuary. Amen.
Amen.
I do believe that Pastor Kevin would allow us to say amen.
Amen.
You know, when we were rejoicing this morning and laughing and experiencing His joy, do you know how much joy that brings the King?
Yes.
He loves His kids to enjoy one another and enjoy His presence.
That's right.
Stop getting all spiritual on Him. He wants you to be spiritually natural and naturally spiritual. And we come to the house of the Lord to enjoy Him. And He comes to enjoy us. We are not British Anglicans. We are Americans. And we know how to laugh. Amen. Because that's the atmosphere of heaven. Music. How many of you are musicians? I got both hands down. I'm not a musician. Ah, the music. One of our friends also had an experience of actually hearing the music of heaven. And because he was a musician, he took a manuscript and began to write. Try to write. He couldn't get anything written on paper. Because see, what we call music here, what we call worship, is kindergarten stuff. The music is far above anything we have ever experienced. Colors. Vibrant, pure. I've written this down. There's no sense of time. Perfect weather. Great views. Have any of you had like just a, you know, a very personal thought that you've questioned some of the stuff that's happened in your life and thought, now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord about this one. Yeah. why I had to walk through this. Why did he let this happen to me? You don't need to raise your hands. But if you're honest, there is some stuff that's gone through our lives we would like an explanation for. And we're going to have a personal one-on-one interview for the Lord's explanation, right? Wrong. It was so interesting because when a question came to my mind as I was walking through the garden, I instantly knew the answer. See, because heaven is filled with all knowledge, reasonings, logic, thought patterns. You know the answer. You don't have to have a personal interview. You know the minute the thought comes to mind. That was really, really wonderful. So I continued walking. Now again, I had a sense, I got 5 minutes, we've got to run through this real fast. I had a sense that the Lord was at the end of the garden, but no sense of I had to rush. He was there, and I could enjoy the garden and you know, thinking and touching everything and just being overwhelmed by the wonder of it all. The garden came to an end probably about that back wall. That would be the length of the garden I was walking through. And I came almost to the end of the lawn area, the grass area, and I stopped. And I began to think, I thought to myself, you know, I am so glad to be here. This is wonderful. Then this thought came to me, but I wonder if this is the timing of God for me to be here. I wanted it to be. But what if it was not? And so I made a decision. Those of you who've seen movies or pictures of what happens in the throne room of the Queen of England will know that if a person has an audience with the Queen, when they are dismissed, they don't turn their back on the throne. They walk backwards until they are out of the throne room. And so I made this decision. I'm going to test this. I'm going to see if this is God's timing. And so I began to take those slow steps backward. I kept my eyes forward because I knew that the King was about to appear. And certainly if I was here in God's timing, he would suddenly appear. But I took these steps back. And again, like the click of my fingers, I was back in my hospital bed. And I remember that I opened my eyes and the doctor was working on my heart. And I opened my eyes and the first thing was I said to him, "Oh, doctor, that really, really hurts." And his eyes got big and he pulled off his mask and he said, "I've waited a long time to hear that." And people say, "How long was it?" I don't know. And I don't think it matters. I maybe should have asked him at the time. And so, back there in intensive care, I began to ask the Lord why. I believe in heaven. You didn't have to take me there for me to believe. So could you give me a reason? He gave me three, two of which, as we close, I'm going to share with you. One, I am not at liberty to share with you the reason. But as the days went on in intensive care, I found out that Auckland Hospital is not only a teaching hospital, but it is the center of heart research. They have a group of professors whose whole job is researching why people like me, who had no previous heart condition, why they suddenly have a heart attack. In other words, they were researching my situation. And so over the days, I had a visit from three professors, and they asked their questions. It was interesting. The first one asked me this question. Did you ever have a fear of death? Oh, well, doctor, so glad you asked. Second professor, his question. How have you handled the thought of your own mortality? Oh, doctor, so glad you asked. And number three was my favorite. Tall guy, draped himself over the end of my bed. I'm here for the morning to talk. And what I want you to do, I want you to tell me everything you remember. And, you know, when you were restored. So I told him the story, and he listened very patiently. And he looked at me, he wagged his finger, he said, "You're not telling me everything." He said, "You start again." So I told him the story again. Third time, he looked at me, said, "You are missing out something. You are not telling me." I finally got it. I said, "Oh, you want to know about my experience of walking in heaven?" And he looked, he said, "Did you?" I said, "Well, I died." He said, "Did you?" I said, "Come on, doctor. Did I or did I not go into cardiac arrest?" "You did. And what happens when you die?" I said, "You go to heaven." He said, "Really?" And he sat there and listened to my experience of heaven. Every doctor I went to in my recovery asked me to share. One of the doctors who I knew very well brought in the young man that was in, what do they call it when they're in training? Residency, thank you. He said, "Sit down. You need to hear Mrs. Truscott's experience." So I said, "Well, Lord, you know how many doctors have how many questions. As they seek to keep people alive, they have their own questions. Fear of death, facing their own mortality. Is heaven real?" But my favorite is this one. All the time I was in intensive care, I got flowers. Flowers, flowers, flowers. Until my little room was totally flooded with flowers. I think I got an arrangement from any church I'd ever preached at in New Zealand. One church, the pastor sent an arrangement of flowers and then told his secretary to do it. So the people in intensive care, it was just a few rooms, they watched this happening, as did the nurses. And it got to be ridiculous because the flowers were on the floor and on the edges. You could hardly get to the bed. So when I was able to get up, I took some of these flower arrangements and I went to the cancer ward and left them there. Anybody that was going home took flower arrangements. Now, you know the principle of God, don't you? The more you give away, what does he do? What does he do? He gives back. Well, that's what happened to me. It was ridiculous. I couldn't give them away quick enough. So it came that the nurses called this the florist, the flower shop. One day I'm sitting up in bed, surrounded by all these flowers, and I said, Lord, this is getting ridiculous. Could we please stop the influx of flowers? Now, I don't know if the Lord talks to you like this, but he sure does to me. He said to me, mind your own business. I know what I'm doing. I'm sure he doesn't talk to you like that. The day before I moved out of intensive care, a little lady came and stood at my door. And she said, could I come and talk to you for a moment? I said, sure. You can find your way in. She found her way in, sat on the end of my bed. And she said, you know, the other patients here in intensive care, we've been watching all of these flowers coming into your room. We've never seen so many flowers. I said, no, dear, neither have I. And she said, well, you know, they've sent me to ask you a question. I said, really? She said, yes, and she bent forward. She said, we just wanted to ask, she kind of whispered it, but I won't do that. She said, we have been talking, and we just want to know, are you somebody famous? I said, oh, no, dear. I said, I'm not anybody famous at all. And she said, well, you know, where are all these flowers coming from? I said, I said, well, the answer to that is the person I work for is very famous. She said, oh. She said, really? She said, well, you know, I was born and raised here in Auckland. I mean, is he famous enough that I would have heard of him? And I said, oh, absolutely. I said, I don't think you could go anywhere in the world that his name wouldn't be known. I said, you know, he is so famous. She said, really? And I said, yes, I said, I cannot tell you. This person, I said, he is not only famous, I said, he is so influential. Every person he meets, you know, he just is so influential. He can make a difference in so many lives, I said. And he's powerful. His name is powerful. I said, wealthy. I said, wealth beyond imagination. By this time, her eyes are getting bigger and bigger. And she said, we would have heard of him in New Zealand. I said, without doubt. Finally, she bent herself over to me and she said, would it be okay if you just tell me his name? I was having such a hard time not laughing. And I looked at her and I said, I'll tell you. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I'd had a camera. her poor little face. She didn't know whether to laugh or to cry. Remember, she has to go back and tell the other patients that this famous man is Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand? In honor of one who is mighty, who is powerful. His name is known around the earth. He is King of Kings, of Lord of Lords.
Amen, amen.
And he honors us by calling us by his name, by calling us to his kingdom and preparing a place for us in eternity. I just want you to say in your heart this morning, thank you, Lord Jesus. I want you every day when you arise in the morning, say thank you, Lord Jesus, that you brought me into your kingdom, that you're walking me through places that will change my character to make me like the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might live with him through eternity. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for your patience.
Pastor Graham and Pamela, would you come and sit here with us, please? Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry, if you'll come forward, and the rest, I'd like you to go ahead and just stretch forward your hands toward them. You'll come. We want to pray blessing upon them as they go. As we close today, if you're a guest with us, we invite you back with us next Sunday morning. We'll be here at 10 a.m. Those of you who are in our book club, we will be, come on out. We're going to be continuing through The Power of His Presence, and that will be at Barden's house on Wednesday night. We will have our crew for work party tomorrow at 1 and tomorrow at 6. If you're here and you've not given your life to our Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard a wonderful expression these last two nights and yet again this morning about who he is, how much he loves you, how much he cares. This is the day for you to surrender your life to our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. There will be people here who will pray with you as we close, if that describes your need. God brought you here for a reason. If you have a need in your body for physical prayer for healing, we ask you to feel free to come and receive prayer as well. We believe our God heals. Most of all, we have every reason to celebrate in his love, his grace, and his goodness, don't we? Has it been good the last few nights and today? Now, please don't be offended with us as we rush out very quickly. You will see us. We're going to pray, and then we're going to take a moment for Vern to take a picture of this group so we have it for our scrapbook. But then we're on our way to catch a plane and to get them to their plane. So please, again, don't be offended with us. Come back and join us. Let's stretch out our hands toward the blessing of the Lord upon this precious couple. Father, we thank you that you have brought Pastors Graham and Pamela Truscott to be with us in these days. Lord, we count it rich to drink of the Spirit of the Lord that is within them and upon them. Lord, we thank you that the history is rich and the presence of God in their lives today and for the future is rich. Now we pray upon them the blessing of God, the deposit of God to continue to spring forth with fresh streams and rivers of living waters. Now, Lord, as they go forth to minister continually back in India and different places around the world, we ask you for continued travel mercies. And Lord, as you've birthed vision within their heart to complete yet another book and other materials, we ask you to bring it to pass without hindrance. And Father, we thank you for this couple that's given to us so preciously. Now we bless them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen. 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 Let's give them a round of applause. Sure. And if someone has desire for more materials, Pastor Pamela will be over at the side taking your name.